And really, you could title this whole book, Acts of the Holy Spirit Through the Church, because that's what we see happening here. And what we see happening here in this day should be what is also happening in our day when it comes to what the church is all about. So it's been a study that will continue to instruct us and direct us. Acts chapter 13, we'll be looking at verses 42 through 52 in a messels, whatever that is. It's a combination of message and a missile, I guess. The title of the message is Gospel Preaching, What to Expect, Acts chapter 13. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we are thankful for this place that we as your church can gather. And Lord, we thank you that you are here among us, because your word says, where two or more are gathered together in your name, Lord, that you'll be there. And you're here in a special and a unique way among us today as your children. And Lord, I pray that you would touch each heart, Lord. You know the kind of week they've had. You know the struggles they've faced. You know the joys they've experienced, Lord. And God, we thank you that we can come boldly before your throne and find grace to help to meet the needs. So whatever the needs are here today, we know that you will give the grace to help to meet us right where we're at, Lord, and to touch our hearts, Lord, and to strengthen our faith, Lord, and to continue the process of encouraging and changing us by the power of your Spirit as your word speaks to our heart, Lord. And so we invite the teaching ministry of your Spirit here, Lord, to have your way, to show us your will, to lay out in a clearer way, Lord, your path before us. And Lord, I pray if there's any that have not yet given their lives to you, Lord, that you would draw them to yourself today. And we'll give you the thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, here as we come to this 13th chapter of Acts, we have looked at so far Paul and Barnabas being sent into from a city by the name of Antioch to a city of Antioch. One was Antioch of Syria. The other one is Antioch of Pisidia, the larger area that we find ourselves in our text today is also called Galatia, a church that church established, of course, in that area that Paul is dealing with right here in our text. Paul will write another letter to, because they are going to have some problems with legalism that are going to need to be corrected. But Paul is on his first missionary journey. They were two of the five pastors, Paul and Barnabas, of the church of Antioch of Syria, sent out to carry the message, and they began to carry it to the Gentile world. Their first adventure was, of course, on the island of Cyprus, which was the hometown or the home area of Barnabas. And the gospel was preached there, and so they've moved on from there, and it was a very fruitful time. Of course, the enemy attacked. They met a demon-possessed man, you remember that, a magician type of a guy, and he was out to try and discourage a public figure, a leader by the name of Sergius Paulus, who actually was converted as a result. And so Paul is on the move. He wasn't a guy to let the grass grow under his feet. He was a guy that stayed on the move and that the Lord worked through and used powerfully. You remember last time together, he is here in this city. He is preaching the gospel. He is laying out the message. He is talking. He goes into the synagogue, you remember, and the Jews there, the rabbi recognized Paul there sitting in the congregation. So he invites Paul up there in the synagogue to come up and to share a word of encouragement from the Lord. And Paul, of course, was excited about the opportunity, as Paul always was. And he got right up there and he got right down to the nitty gritty and started preaching the gospel, you see, in this Jewish synagogue. And we are going to look today at the response to that. And we are going to learn today that, well, when it comes to sharing the Word of God, when it comes to sharing the truth of God, when it comes to preaching the gospel, people respond differently. In fact, If we knew that everybody we ever shared Jesus with was going to get saved, we would probably never shut up, never stop saying anything to anybody. But the reality is that, well, I don't know about you, but with me, that's not always been the case. Sometimes I share the gospel with somebody and people are offended and they get angry and they're upset with me. And I go, I don't like that. But when they pray and receive Jesus, I like that. You see, here in our text, we're going to see, well, how to respond and what to do. What can we expect when we share the gospel with people? If we share the truth of God's word in the power of God's Spirit, what can we expect? We will see what we can expect here in our text. Now, Paul, in preaching this gospel, was not afraid of the reaction of the people, nor can we be afraid. You see, we can't let the way people respond determine whether we share the gospel or not. And often, like in this case, when we share the gospel, it looks like things, well, perhaps you've had the times where things are going well. You know, it looks good. People are listening. They're paying attention. They're even smiling. They're asking questions. And things seem to be humming along pretty well. But you see, it doesn't stay that way, because whenever the gospel's preached, the Bible says, Jesus said, hey, it's not going to lead to a kind of happening, kind of cool, kind of communal toleration, love everybody, kind of kumbaya experience. Because the people that aren't believers are not going to frequently respond well. It may start off well. And that's what we see here in our text. Paul preaching, he says there in verse 38, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you, the man, Jesus, the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things which you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. So he's preaching in the synagogue. The Jews are paying attention. They're listening. They're hearing this message of the gospel. He's saying, hey, listen, you can't be justified by the law. Keeping rules don't make you, that won't make you, rather, right with God. So beware. Beware, because the prophets have spoken about the danger of drifting into this legalism, a kind of law-keeping, a religion, a relationship with God, and not really having a understanding of God's love and grace, you see. And so he's preaching to them. And when the Jews, what a response. This is the kind of, in fact, this is the dream response of every pastor, just so you know. Just so you know. It says in verse 42, after he preached this message in the synagogue, man, things were happening. It looks like revival initially was breaking out. It says, so when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now that is the kind of response every preacher wants. Okay? I mean, when we look at the response here, I'm going to give you four things that were very positive, at least from the get-go. I mean, initially. First of all, we see from our text here, their response, well, they were pleased. The people were pleased at what they heard. And the Jews who were in the synagogue were pleased. And they said to Paul and Barnabas, we liked your Bible study. You know what? Come back next week and share another one. Which, you know what? It's a way that it's a reminder for me as a pastor and for those that teach. When you speak the first time at a church, don't tell them everything you know, because if you ever get invited back, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. So they invited Paul back. And that's the greatest compliment that anybody can pay to the preacher, to tell him to come back the next time and tell us more, man. We want to hear more. You see, they were into it. They were touched by it. They were curious. They wanted to know. And so they're hungry. So we see here that they were pleased. Secondly, we see beyond that, they were persistent. How's that? Verse 43. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. I like this. What a high compliment, again, when they want to hear from them a next, they can't wait to come to church next Sabbath day. And then beyond that, not only are they excited and want to hear again, but there's this little following of people, kind of like the Pied Piper, Paul and Barnabas, leaving the sanctuary, and people are following them around. Hey, we want to be with you. We want to hang out with you. Hey, dudes, what's going on, man? What's happening? Let's do lunch. Can we do lunch after church? You know, come on, let's hang out together. Jews and proselytes following Paul and Barnabas. That's persistence. They wanted to be with them, hang out with them. That's a pretty radical thing when you walk into a brand new town. You walk in a cold turkey. You're invited just to come up and to teach, you see. And suddenly, not only do they invite you back, but you've got this following of people that just follow you around the town for the rest of the week. They were persistent. So they were pleased and they were persistent. They were also thirdly professing. What do I mean by that? Well, it says here that they followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, listen to this, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. What's that mean? Well, that means that they started, right? That means that they responded to the message of the gospel, that they could be forgiven of their sin, that Jesus paid it all on the cross for them, and they could have a relationship with Him, that the salvation is by faith, because of God's grace and not earned or any laws to keep. These people responded to that message, you see. And the reason we know that is because Paul says to continue in the grace. Don't fall back under the law. So these were professing believers, at least. Whether they possess it, the only way you know if anybody is really saved is if they continue, the Bible says, right? In the gospel. If they continue in the word, then are my disciples. They are my disciples. Not just because you came down once and said a prayer or signed a card or something, are you saved necessarily. It's because you continue. The evidence of your faith is a continuance in the gospel. And so these people are encouraged by Paul to continue in the grace. So, man, things are looking pretty good right now. I mean, things are going well. Wouldn't you agree with me? When it comes to response, you couldn't want a better response than this. People that were pleased wanted to hear you again. People that wanted to hang out with you and glean and help you and be there with you. And then people who were professing, I believe in Messiah. I received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I mean, everything is looking good. And then you add on top of that, they were present. What do you mean by that? Well, verse 44 says, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Can you imagine? If I preached a sermon, and then the following week, the entire city of Hesperia, just Hesperia, said, we're going to hear this guy preach. What would happen? I mean, what would go on? I mean, that pleases a preacher. I love that because I think the one thing that we all face when we share Christ with people is the fact that sometimes we'll share Christ with someone and you know what? We've had the experience that Paul's having. They responded positively and they were asking the right questions. And you're almost, have you ever done this? Wow, it's just like they said it was going to be. And they asked all the right questions and you had all the right answers and things were going and flowing and happening. And suddenly they go, so what do I need to do to be saved? Well, let's pray. And you know, they say, okay. And you go, see, I don't know how that prayer goes that Dennis says when they pray. What do I do now? Some people are all befuddled when that happens to them. You know, they don't know what to do. But let's say you do, and hopefully you do. And then they respond, and they get saved. And now they're born again, and they're Christians. And they're going, man, I'm so excited. The Lord has forgiven me. It's so great. It just feels like a weight has been lifted off my shoulders. And they're rejoicing. And you're going, now listen, you know, you need to read. You need to pray. You need to witness. You need to stay in fellowship. In fact, I'll tell you what, we got a discipleship thing coming up next Friday. You know what? You should be there so you can grow in the Lord. And it's an environment that you can ask questions in and kind of a smaller group type of a thing. And they go, okay. But then when next Friday comes, they don't show up. Ever had that happen? In fact, the next Sunday when you call them to go to church, well, I you know what, I was going to go and I was, but you know what, I really can't. You see, that was not the case with these people because when they said they'd come out the next Sabbath, guess what? They were there and many others included in the group. The whole gang showed up. The whole gang came back. And things were humming. But you know what? Know this. Whenever God is doing a work and changing, and we've seen it before, changing people's lives and the Spirit's just drawing people to Himself and powerful preaching going on. The enemy, it's sort of like the Jaws thing. Dun, 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 dun. You can hear it behind the scenes. The enemy does not rest and celebrate people getting saved by Jesus Christ. And here in our text, we read verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with compassion. Your Bible say that? My Bible doesn't say that. Jesus, when He saw the multitudes, He was filled with compassion, seeing them like a sheep without a shepherd, and in His love, reaching out for them, and His heart went out to them. But here in our text, these religious leaders, these Jews now, they were filled with envy, with jealousy. If there was anything a Jew couldn't tolerate, it was Gentiles honing in on salvation. They couldn't take it in the Old Testament. That's why Israel didn't do her job back then, and they couldn't take it in the New. They were envious, and they began to speak as a result against those things that were spoken by Paul and Barnabas, contradicting and blaspheming. You see, it only goes to show you that people can be all excited in one moment and saying, praise the Lord, and want to hear somebody again. And then the next moment when you tell them the truth or you lay out something that they don't particularly like, but it's the truth of God's Word, they suddenly can change on you. And that's what we see happening here. You say, well, maybe they just didn't, you know, it was a problem with the intellect. And no, it's not a problem that these Jews were having with the intellect. You know what? They were upset because Paul and Barnabas were, well, they were popular. They weren't really popular. It was the Word of God doing a work. But the Jews, they were jealous. because they had the crowds. It's all about the numbers. Listen, whenever the church begins to try and figure out how just to get numbers, people in the pews, and that becomes the priority, is to fill the pews rather than the hearts of God's people with the Word, that a church is going down. That is never, should never be the goal. Yes, we want to see people get saved. Yes, the church should grow numerically. But that must never be the driving force, you see. It's to preach the gospel. These people got distracted. Jealousy and envy filled their hearts. Jealous, so jealous were they for the purity and the selfishness and the self-centeredness and the isolation and the nationalism of their religion that they couldn't stand the idea that anybody else would get blessed. You ever had that happen in your own life? Cruising along and asking the Lord to use you and open the door of opportunity in some ministry, and you're just praying and you're just faithful and you're just studying the Word, and man, you're just seeking the Lord, and then suddenly some much flakier, much more carnal person comes along and they get promoted and put into a position that you think you should have gotten, and God blesses them, and then you go, you know what, I'm leaving the church. That's it. I'm out of here. Jealousy, bitterness, envy rears its ugly head. Nothing infuriated these Jews more than the privileges that God was now extending to the Gentiles. All that was driving this is not the intellectual issues, it's prejudice. And it still exists today on many levels, doesn't it? Prejudice. And that will blind. Prejudice of any kind is blinding. These men, their minds were closed. The doors that seemed to be open the week before were suddenly slammed by this prejudice of these Jews. The very people that Paul and Barnabas had said, hey guys, it's grace, it's grace, it's grace. It's grace, and continue in the grace. Suddenly, they were out of the grace and back into the law and the religion. Right back to that Judaism. They picked up the Jewish prejudice and legalism, the whole Judaism bag on this following Sabbath, and start speaking against Paul. It says, in contradicting and not only Paul and Barnabas, but something far more serious. It says, and they were, what's it say in your Bible? Blaspheming. They started arguing with Paul and Barnabas and contradicting them and then blaspheming. And that takes the sin to another level. It's one thing to contradict men and sow contention and division among men. Certainly God hates that. But this level to which they rose to of sin is a whole nother level, in that they were blaspheming, which is the worst sin. It is the most horrible sin. It is the sin of speaking evil of God and His Christ. And that's what they were doing. They were blasting God. They were blasting Jesus Christ. That's another level of sin. And one that is very dangerous. All because of prejudice. Now, if you were to do a study as to why people reject the gospel, you wouldn't find, I've never talked to anybody who said, well, Pastor, the reason I reject the gospel is because I have looked at all the facts and pursued those things, and I have come to the intellectual conclusion that it's just not true. That's generally not the case. People reject the gospel for many reasons, but they're always the same. at the core of them. What is it? They love their sin. That's the umbrella that they raise up over it all. That sin may be different things. It may be everything from sex to prejudice. But it's always the same thing. They're not willing to sacrifice the ego and the established patterns that satisfy self. And here the whole group of people lost out on that which is eternal by way of heaven because they were unwilling to confess their sin, to lay aside their prejudice. They instead set aside Messiah, the kingdom. They looked at as something stupid when it comes to God's kingdom, and as they blasphemed here, a blinding to the truth and blaspheming God were those of His own elect, the Jews, Israel. Paul and Barnabas at that point, Paul was struggling. Barnabas was struggling with something that you and I struggle with. What's that? Fear. Fear. They're arguing, they're blaspheming. And Paul, he came from a Jewish background, so he understood where they were coming from. And perhaps even in his own self, struggling with things as they come after him and just kind of ridicule him and put him down. I don't know that Paul expected that, but that's what happened. And what happened as a result is verse 46. It says, "Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said." Paul and Barnabas prayed for what you and I need to pray for when we are confronted with these kinds of situations where people are after us and contradicting us making light of what Jesus did on the cross and blaspheming and doing that kind of a thing. We need to not be quiet and run away. We need to do what Paul and Barnabas did here, say, "God, give me courage to stand up, to speak out." And as God always will, whenever you're asking, you see, in the endeavor to reach people with the message of Jesus Christ and the gospel, if you pray for boldness, God will meet you with the power that you need to continue to preach, to persist in the face of those who would put you down and argue with you. Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you, the Jews, first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, 'I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth.'" Paul gets boldness and he says, "Guys, you Jews, since you reject this, I mean, it was necessary for us to preach to you first." That's what Paul was writing about in Romans chapter 1 in verse 16. He says this, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes." And then he said, "to the Jew first." Paul says it was necessary for me, for Paul and Barnabas here, to come to you first with this message. Paul had that priority in his evangelism. He had a heart for the Jews. "So it was necessary for me to preach to you. But since you have not responded and you've done what you've done, then you guys judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting lives." You know what Paul is saying there essentially? Hey, listen. God is going to reach the world with the gospel. This message is going to go out to every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every race, every ethnicity, every culture. God is sending the message out to the world, to the Gentiles. And if you don't want to be involved in that, my heart breaks. But the message will not stop going out. And your response to it, he says here in verse 46, you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. You judge yourself. Do you note that? Do you know that a man who rejects Jesus Christ judges himself? I believe in human responsibility. I believe today that if a man or a woman dies and goes to hell for all eternity, I believe that he or she goes there because they chose to go there. The Bible says God is not willing that any should what? Perish, but that all should come to Christ. So if a man dies without Christ, that's because he wanted to do that. Or she, if a woman dies, she wanted to do that. You judge, Paul says here to these Pharisees, to these Jewish leaders, you judge yourself. You have pronounced your own sentence. That's what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3 in verse 18. He says, you are condemned already because you what? You believe not. You judge yourselves. Whatever you do with Christ and however you respond to the message of the gospel, it reveals who you are. Not who Jesus is. Let me give you an illustration. Let's say we went to the Louvre in France. And we cruised in, and there you see the masterpiece of the Mona Lisa. And you're with me, and we cruise in there, and you go, you know, man, I don't know what the big deal is. That is a lousy piece of artwork. Guess what? You may believe you spoke judgment, and you did speak judgment, but not on that piece of artwork, on yourself. You're a lousy judge of art. You don't even know what you're talking about, because that's a masterpiece, and you're a crummy art critic. Thus you pronounce your own sentence. You're not obviously fit to judge art if you say that about the Mona Lisa. And let me say this, whatever you say about Jesus, Jesus isn't on trial. He is the sinless, spotless Son of God. God Himself in the flesh, who died in your place to take your sin, the wrath of a holy God, upon Himself to pay the price for you. You're on trial. You see, it's up to you. And if you, as Paul says to these, judge yourselves unworthy, then it's your sentence that you've placed upon yourself. You'll never find any place in Scripture. You've heard the old story. Well, I can't believe that a loving God would send anybody to hell. Well, guess what? He doesn't. So don't worry about that. He doesn't. No way, no how, never. Hell was created. God created it not for man, but for the devil and his angels. And listen, the only way that a person can get to hell is to kick dirt in the face of the one who died on the cross to make payment for your sin. And you judge him, you see, as unworthy to be paid attention to and to respond by giving your life to. Then you send yourself to hell. He never sends you there. He doesn't send anybody to hell. You do when you turn away from his offer of salvation, when you turn away from his offer of heaven. Paul is saying to these people here, these Jews who are coming against him, because they were galled that the Gentiles could receive God's blessing and promises without going through all the Jewish traditions, without going through circumcision and so many of the rules and the law keeping. Because they rejected that message, guess what? God says, I'll go to the Gentiles. You see, here's the interesting thing. Paul here quotes, for so God has commanded us, Paul and Barnabas, and Jews. He's talking to the Jewish leaders here. I have set you. He's quoting Isaiah chapter 49. He's saying, I have set you as a light, talking to Israel. I have set you as a light to who? The Gentile nations. Guys, this revelation that you're accusing me of is not a new revelation. From the beginning of time, we were to show God to the world so they could see who He was and what He was like and how He loved people and cared for His nation and protected them and brought provision for them. But we have made this thing into a holy huddle, used it to beat people up with rules and regulations. You see, salvation to the ends of the earth, that's what you guys should be for. That's what you should be about. Well, the Jews were upset, but the Gentiles, they were blessed. What do we see here in verse 48? And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as been appointed to eternal life believed. Wait a minute. Hang on. You just said that it's man's choice and that man had responsibility to respond to the grace and to choose. Now I'm reading this, and just a few verses later, it sounds to me like this is God choosing. Because, well, it is. Okay? I don't get that, Pastor. Because it says here, as many has been appointed to eternal life believe. What does that mean? That word for appointed, it takes you back. You go back, into the book of Revelation, and you realize there in Revelation that Jesus says, from the foundation, He's written your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, from the foundations of the world. In other words, God predestined you and ordained you to be His child. That's what he's saying here. Well, then how can man be responsible and God be elected? Who chose who? God chose you and you chose Him. I don't get it. You don't have to. You just have to believe it. Well, I don't know how that works together. I don't either. All I know is God is sovereign and He chose you. And then what else I know is you chose Him. I don't know how it works, man. And people argue over it. Hey, listen, can I suggest you quit arguing over it and get on with it? Come to Christ and let Him change your life. You see, these people respond positively, recognizing they were chosen by God, or Paul recognizing that. And the word, it says in verse 49, was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout, prominent women and the chief men of the city and raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. But Paul and Barnabas shook the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. God did a work. People's lives were changed. The response was positive from the Gentiles. It says they responded when they heard the word of the Lord. They were glad. They glorified the word of the Lord and they believed. In other words, people got saved. People got saved. and the natural results of people getting saved? What'd they do? They went out and published the word all over the place, man. They were preaching. They were going and sharing the message of what God had done in their lives, it says there in verse 49. That's what happens when people come to Christ, when they get saved. When you first came to Christ, let me ask you a question. When you first prayed and asked Christ to come into your life and be your Lord and Savior, and you knew that your sins were forgiven, and you had that hope of heaven, what did you do afterwards? Did you go to anybody and say, guess what? And you're sure, I remember, I was sure that my friends would be excited. Because, I mean, Christ had changed my life. I mean, I was free, my sins forgiven. I had all this weight taken off me. And there was a God in heaven that loved me and had a plan and a purpose for my life. And when I responded to that, I got to tell other people about it. So you naturally go and tell your friends, and guess what? Some of them responded like the Jews. Well, I've been religious for a long time. Who do you think you are to tell me that you don't know anything yet? And then there were those who responded and gave their lives to Christ as a result. You see, sharing the gospel is the natural thing when you are a believer in Jesus Christ. That was the problem with the Jews. They wouldn't do that. They wouldn't go out there and share it with others. Has that become a problem for us today? I want you to note something, and I'll close with this. They all came together. The impression and the power was not in the preacher. It was in the preaching. What was he preaching? Well, look at verse 46. It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken. Verse 48, and they glorified the word of the Lord. Verse 49, and the word of the Lord was published. What's the key? I think you get the point, right? People need to hear God's word. They don't need to hear all my illustrations and my fanciful expressions and anything else, if I had any. You know what people need? They need God's Word. It's God's Word that cuts through, that's powerful, that can cut through all the junk and get right down and divide matters of the heart and the spirit and the issues of life. It's the Word of God that has the power. It's not in the preacher. That's the key to everything. That's the key to the impact of this city. A church, a powerful church raised up in this region. You see, God doing an amazing work. I pray that that's what He does through this church. That we would be those who, as a result of hearing the Word of God, would go out from this place and carry the message of the gospel to a world that needs to hear. God, give us the courage. God, give us the care, the love, the passion, the compassion. Help us not to see the multitudes and be filled with envy and jealousy, or be freaked out and in fear, you see. Help us to be those who go out there and go, God, I'm here with plan and purpose. And that plan and purpose for me being remaining on planet Earth is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to share the life and the love, to show the life and the love of Jesus Christ to a world that needs to hear. And then, you know what? If they don't respond, shake the dust off your feet and move on. But keep preaching, keep teaching, keep showing and sharing Jesus Christ. Don't back down. Be strong and courageous, because I believe we're approaching the finish line. It's time to pour it on. Not to sit down, not to look around, but to move ahead, keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Preach the word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word. We thank You for the power of Your word to speak to our hearts, for the impact of your word in our lives, for the Holy Spirit, Lord, and his power to, Lord, enable us to do that which we cannot do in our own energy, to give us that courage and that boldness. Lord, if any of us, Lord, have been pulling back recently, I pray, Lord, like Paul and Barnabas, Lord, that you would fill us afresh with the power of your Spirit, that we would be those who seek you for the courage to move ahead, that we would preach the word, Lord, and that we would live it out, not only with our lips, Lord, but our lives. May they not only hear Jesus, but may they see Jesus in us. And Lord, I pray if there's any here today that have not given their lives to you, God, that you would draw them today, that they would not walk out of these doors without taking advantage of this opportunity to leave here with their sins forgiven, with a changed life, with the hope of heaven, through a relationship with not a dead teacher, but a living Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, that they would find in you the peace that only you can bring, the power that only you provide to change what they can't change. Lord, the hope and the help that you've offered, Lord. Without you, we can do nothing, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Lord, I pray if there's any here that have not yet made that commitment, they're not certain that their sin is forgiven, they have that hope of heaven, Lord, that they would not walk out of these doors continuing that course, but they would come today to Christ. Draw them in Jesus' name, we pray.